Welcome to CLE Church Online. This is study number 211 for February 25th, 2018. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we give you praise, always give you praise, and rejoice for the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would humble our hearts, that you would take the pride away from us, and help us to see clearly, to understand the truth of your word, to make sure that we are obedient to your word, and that we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. And we ask that you continually provide for us and be graceful and merciful to us, to provide for us and help us to provide and be charitable to one another, and help us just to see the world the way that you see it, not through our own eyes, but through your eyes, and that we may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all that in his name. Amen. All right, so now we're in the last parts here of chapter 3 in the book of Acts. And I think we left off around verse 23. That's where he says, "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." And last week we were talking about how that wasn't that God was prophesying that this is what they were all going to listen, but rather it was a commandment for them to listen, and that if they would not hear him, they were going to be destroyed from among the people. So those who do not call upon his name will not be saved. And then in verse 24 it says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." So it's not to say that in the Torah Christ was not spoken of, because he is spoken of many times in the Torah, which again, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And then in pretty much all the books of the Bible, Christ is spoken of and prophesied of. But he's talking specifically, he says, from Samuel, all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after. He's just particularly pointing out to them, look at all these Old Testament prophets. They continually spoke to you and rebuked Israel over and over, and they were prophesying of the Messiah. Okay? And again, remember the context that we're on here is that they had healed this lame man sitting in the gate, and they're saying, Christ, this man is the one who, it is Christ who is God. He is the one who healed this man, not us. And that's what he's trying to make sure he's pushing that glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25 it says, "Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of earth be blessed." So, God has not forsaken his people, okay? And they're not teaching that at any time. And it's amazing that, I don't know, it seems like a lot of times when I teach, look, there are Jews that are going to hell without Christ. And then it seems like the Hebrew roots cult people pop up and say, well, God hasn't forsaken the Jews. I never said that. But if you try to sit back and act like Jews never go to hell, again, you need to go back to the story that Jesus Christ told about the rich man who went to hell. And then he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom across the way, and he was asking, could you just have him come give me a drop of water on my tongue? Well, that guy was a Jew, and he ended up in hell. So it's almost like they act like no Jew ever ends up in hell, and that's not the case. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save them, and there are those who believe on him and those who don't. And it says, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, which it is where all the kindreds of the earth, meaning that it's going to go from the Jews to the Gentiles. All the kindreds of the earth are going to be blessed through this seed that's coming of the Messiah, which came, you know, from through David and all that. We've discussed that before. And in verse 26 it says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Okay? And so that again is turning everyone away from their iniquities is part of cleansing them, okay? But first of all, I want to say that Jew or Gentile, anyone who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will receive his mercies and blessings. And this thing has popped up again where I keep seeing this over and over, where people are just saying, well, no, there's nothing about repentance, because again, they falsely believe that repent means to turn. In every instance throughout all the Bible, they falsely believe that repent means to change one's mind. In every instance throughout all the Bible, there are a few places in the Bible where it's used in that manner, but in the majority it doesn't use that. It's grief and godly sorrow of wrongdoing. And people have just tried to rip me apart, sending me emails of, through their words is what I mean, having the audacity to teach such a thing. Well, you know, that's, let me go into this. I want to show you something here. And I was kind of briefly talking about this before, like we were talking as a church before this, and I was kind of mentioning this. There's a phrase that's used a number of times in the New Testament. It's called remission of sins. Okay, now remission, the word means to pardon, or at least in this context, what it means in remission of sin is to pardon or forgive sin. Okay, now in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Of all the people that disagree about the repentance issue, okay, who want to fight me on that, none of them are going to disagree with that. They're going to say, yeah, the blood of Jesus Christ is shed for the remission of sins. Yeah, we understand all that. We're with it. You know, we agree with all that. Okay, now let's go to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John did baptize, so that's John the Baptist, in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Huh. Well, I thought it was the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they're going to, I'll tell you what they'll say. They'll say, ah, you see, that's Mark chapter 1. That's before Jesus Christ came, so that was just a different thing. Okay, that's a different dispensation. Now that Jesus Christ, his blood has been shed, now the remission of sins is on his blood. Well, which is true, okay? But let me take you to Luke chapter 24. Okay, because in Luke chapter 24, this is also after Jesus Christ has died on the cross and has rose from the dead, and he's talking with the apostles. In Luke 24, and starting in verse 46, is where the paragraph starts. It says, "And said unto them, It is thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Okay? So we have that context. Verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." All right, so now what excuse do you want to use? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have the remission of sins. There's verses that say that, like Acts 10:43. It says, "To give him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Okay, but then if you go back to Acts chapter 2, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So here we've got repentance being talked about in relation to the remission of sins and belief on Jesus Christ in his blood for the cleansing righteousness that is imputed to us, right? That is also preached for the remission of sins. They're working interchangeably. Repentance and belief have to go hand in glove. There's no other way around it. It's used too interchangeably in too many different places all throughout the Bible. Okay? And so that just goes right back to James chapter 4, where God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. That means he does not give grace to the pride of heart. And so we need to come to repentance in that. And again, repentance is a grief and godly sorrow of wrongdoing. When we've done that, then the Bible says your salvation is sure. That Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of your faith in him, and he will see to it. Even those that go astray, Jesus Christ goes out to that one sheep who is lost, right? And he pulls them back in. And if you'll read carefully in the instances he talks about that, he says is more excited about that one than the 99 who the Bible says needeth not repentance. It's that one who did. So it's very interesting if you go through and read those things, how it all those correlate together. But a lot of people, again, there's a big problem. And I know some of you, maybe in the future, I don't know, some of you get tired, he preaches on repentance all the time. Too bad. It's going to happen. Because that's the deception. Here's what we have to stop and consider. Okay, Satan, in our modern day, has not corrupted the word belief at all. What he has done is corrupted the word repentance. And when I finally figured that out, I said, you know what, and I've said this before, Satan is evil and wicked to the core, but he's also a brilliant genius. Tactically, he's a genius. because I would have never been ever smart enough to figure out to corrupt the word in his position, I'm saying. If I were in his position, I would never, never thought and been brilliant enough to think to corrupt the word repent instead of the word belief. Because even the devils believe and tremble, the Bible says. Okay? Because the problem, the thing with belief, if you just keep it simple, well, it's just believe, well then most of the world thinks they're going to heaven because they believe in a God or they believe something, right? Or there's a bunch of people calling themselves Christians who are not, who believe or claim to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I again go back to Matthew chapter 7 where he says, many in that day, he's talking about the day of judgment, will come to him and call it, say, Lord, Lord, look at all these things I did. But he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. That he never knew them because they had never come to repentance. He didn't know them as children. And Jesus Christ said, them that I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so, the problem, I mean, because we have to stop and consider, too, if you ever see any of these kind of church buildings out there that seem like nothing's ever going wrong with them, they've always had everything, nothing goes wrong with them ever, and they act like that, they preach like that, and all that, it gives evidence that they're not actually a child of Christ, because Jesus Christ said, them that I love, I rebuke and chasten. They're like, well, just because things are going good doesn't mean they're not of Jesus. Can you look at how Paul was extremely humble. I thought Paul was just so incredibly humble. But at the same time, Jesus Christ had to rebuke him as well. Jesus Christ had to actually chasten him, even on top of that. And so if someone as humble as Paul had to be chastened, then what more for the rest of us? And so if everything just seems to be hunky-dory and going well for somebody, and they think, oh, we've had everything provided for us, all the things are... That's where the Bible says you're rich and increased with goods and think you're in need of nothing. Yet you don't know that you're wretched and poor and blind and naked and weak. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 3 when Jesus Christ is talking to the church. And so there's a lot of false converts in a lot of places because Satan has corrupted that word repent. He's gotten people to believe it means something that it doesn't mean in the context of salvation. And thereby, he has prevented a lot of people from entering the kingdom of heaven over that one thing right there. And so that's why I'm going to endlessly preach this, is because in our modern day, see, back in the day of the disciples, repentance was very well known. They knew and understood what that meant. Today, at least in modern American society, I can't speak for every other country, but for modern American society, we don't have any understanding of repentance at all. It's a very simple understanding. And everybody inherently does know what it means because even as children, we've been like that when we did something bad that our parents and, you know, we came crying to them that we had done this bad thing. That's repentance. And so that's even why I've talked about in past teachings, things I've talked about where there's parents who will just spank their child over any wrong they've done. There's a child that could come to them in tears in repentance that they've done wrong, and they'll still spank them. They'll still beat them. That's not when you do that. Spankings or any kind of child punishment like that happens when you have a rebellious child who will not repent, who acts like they've done nothing wrong. That's the rebellious spirit in them. That's when it needs to happen. But other than that, it doesn't need to happen. There's no need for it. You have to understand biblically why the Bible says about taking the rod to the child. There's a certain context in which that's done, but only when there's that rebellious spirit. When they come in repentance, there's no need to beat them senselessly over that. All that does is it creates confusion, it creates animosity, that anger which builds up as they become a teenager, and then these parents sit back and wonder, why is my teenager so rebellious? That's because you beat that into them in the first place, when you weren't punishing them when they needed it. But in repentance, okay, that's the difference. And then that's why even God as a father gives us his mercy and his grace when we come to him with a repentant heart, just as a parent is supposed to, a father and a mother is supposed to give that same thing, is supposed to give that mercy when the child has come in that repentance, with that repentant heart. They sit down with them, they explain to them things, they're gentle with them in that manner. But it is the pridefulness that God resists. And we just need that preaching really ingrained into us. And that maybe that's just my opinion, but repentance is mentioned so much in the Bible And again, it's the first thing John the Baptist taught. It's the first thing Jesus Christ taught. It's the first thing his disciples taught. It's the first thing his apostles taught. It's the first thing the early church taught. And I can prove that all with Scripture. The first thing all of them went out and taught was that men should repent. And there's a particular reason for it. So, continuing on chapter 4 in the book of Acts, starting in verse 1, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." So, basically, Peter and John are healing this lame man, okay, helping him to his feet. And he had never walked before, healed him, and then they taught Christ. And now the authority of the temple, which, by the way, that's, I mean, because of course, we know in Scripture, the temple is supposed to be the body. The Holy Spirit is supposed to live in us, and so we should take care of our bodies as the temple, okay? Making sure we're cleaning ourselves from the inside out first, not from the outside in, as most people do, but from the inside out. So that way the Holy Spirit can have a clean place to dwell in there. That's why Jesus Christ said, clean the inside of the cup and platter rather than the outside, which is what the hypocrites were doing. They were trying to make themselves pristine. And here come the hypocrites to basically arrest Peter and John. Okay? Now, the captain of the temple was a guard that was set over the temple, okay, to make sure it was keeping the peace, someone there to, it was basically a bodyguard to keep the peace. Now they, whoever the captain of the temple was in charge, I mean, he's the captain, he's in charge of a group of men who are guarding the temple, but whoever he was, he probably thought he was serving God by what he was doing, because after all, that's what he was taught. But they're supposed to keep order, or at least their original duty was to keep order for the sake of God in the temple. But now, with the Lord Jesus Christ, what they're doing is basically their brute force muscle that obeys the priests and everything they tell them to do. Okay? Because the priests have these prestigious positions and they serve them, and that's where their paychecks come from, that's what they go to. And I also like to mention that the word, I think I've mentioned this before, but the word prestige, when I use prestigious, and I talk about their prestigious positions, their prestigious ranks, their prestigious titles, the word prestige is, today, the definition we use of that is somebody who has a reputation or influence by worldly titles, ranks, achievements, or other such successes. So when someone is called Pastor So-and-so, they love to be called that because they know it gives them this, like, automatic respect. That's prestige. They love to have that. The Bible calls it preeminence. They love to have that respect among the people. But the interesting part about the word prestige is that the original Latin origin of the meaning of the word actually meant to trick. And that'll make a whole lot more sense when you understand that respecting persons is sin, according to Scripture. Not that we do not give honor unto people who deserve honor, like in our government, if we're standing before a judge or something like that. The Bible says we're to give them the honor. But at the same time, we're not to respect their persons, meaning that, oh, well, I'm going to do something that is not biblical because this person said so, or I'm going to believe something that's not biblical because this person said so, or I'm going to listen to that person because he's got a fancy title, but I won't listen to that, you know, like someone like me, who I don't have any titles, I don't have anything fancy to show anybody, okay? I've got nothing. I barely passed high school, I'm a college dropout nobody, who could barely speak back then to anyone for anything. But that's who, again, the Bible says, God says that he's going to lift, those are the people that he lifts up to preach his word. He says it's the weak, the foolish, the lowly, the base, the despised. Those people, he says, I will use to preach my word, that no flesh should glory in my presence. Because when the people come along and claim, hey, I'm a Christ, and they got all these fancy titles, and they want all that preeminence and prestige, which none of them claim they do, every single one of them will tell you they never do that. They're like, oh, no, I'm not in this for the preeminence. But yet, well, I guess the Bible must not be true then. I guess nobody does that because they all claim not to. It's the same thing where I said I've never met a bad driver in my life. I hear about them all the time. I hear about bad drivers on the road all the time from people. Yet, I've never actually met one. Or is it that no one's ever admitted it? Everybody else is a bad driver, but it's never them that have done bad things while driving. It's nobody confesses this stuff. That's why the Bible says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." It doesn't say that ye shall know them by what they tell you they are. Ye shall know them by their fruits, right? By what they teach, by what they believe, by the fruits they're producing, by the church, the evangelism that they do, the things that they're building up. Or even then, those who, because there's also those who are helping those who are doing those things, okay? So there's people who are assisting those in the church. So there's lots of different positions in the church, but the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits, and there's lots of different things that entail fruit, okay? Anyway, sorry, I want to get to that, but if you want to learn more about respecting persons, just type in the word respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, into the search bar at creationliberty.com. And you'll find an article called "Why Are Christians Respecting Persons?" Because it is sin, according to the Bible. So, in verse 2, it says, "Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Now, why are they grieved that they taught the people? We see that's exactly what I was just talking about. Is that they're grieved because they're jealous. You have thousands of people there who are listening to every word these guys say, and they're like, look, they healed this person. And they said, we didn't heal, Jesus Christ healed, and let us tell you about Christ. You want to know who's doing this healing? Let us tell you about him and the way to salvation, the way to eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And they are going to teach this to them, and all the people wanted to listen, and they were hanging on every word they said. And the people in authority, okay, that'd be like the pastors, the elders, the deacons of today. This was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. They were jealous of Peter and John because all the people were listening to them. See, they wanted to have the preeminence around the people. They wanted to have that attention. They wanted to have that respect. It's out of pure selfish greed that they stopped them from preaching Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. In verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So it was getting late in the evening, and they're like, we don't have time to deal with this right now because we're going to have some special fancy court hearing and bring them in to hear their... Because, like, what did they do wrong, really? They did good. They did what was right. Was not healing the lame man good? They did that which was good, and now they're being arrested for it. Which ought to show any of the people there that there's something seriously wrong with the men in the temple when these people are doing good. Because after all, they couldn't have healed him from their own power. They couldn't have healed that man like that through a false god. So this wasn't just some cult. But Peter and John were not authorized by the priest to be preaching there, despite the fact they were teaching the truth, so the priests had them forcibly removed. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. 5,000 people were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ that day. Because what they saw and heard, there was no argument against it. It was clear. But whereas the people rejoiced in it, it was the, basically what we would know today as the church leadership that hated it. And you see, I know I keep coming back to that all the time, and people say, well, you really harp on this thing about church leadership all the time. Yeah, but do you see who it was that Jesus Christ rebuked? Did Jesus Christ went around and he rebuked the poor and the needy? No. The people he spent time rebuking, and that he basically stayed away from, they followed him around, but he went to the poor and needy. The ones who followed him around were the rich men, the people of positions of authority, and all that stuff, and those were the ones he rebuked. You have to stop and look at that, and you look at how the apostles, who's preventing them from teaching the truth? Is it the poor and the needy who's preventing them from teaching the truth? No. It's the people in positions of church leadership, of religious authority, those are the ones that are preventing them. Folks, if I had gone, because some people have accused me and said, well, Chris, you didn't go through the ordainment methods in the church buildings and all that. You bet I didn't. And the reason I didn't, because if I had done that, I to this day would still not be teaching anything. None of this would have been made. I would have not got any of this done if I had gone through the church buildings. Because if there was one thing, now, one of the men who helped get me started in ministry, he passed away a couple years after I started, okay? But one of the mentors I had who helped me get started in ministry, he tried to warn me when I first got started. He says, the number one challenge you're going to have is with the church buildings. It's with the people in here. It's with the people in positions of authority in these church buildings. They are going to be your biggest roadblock to getting any of the truth out and taught. And I didn't fully understand what he was talking about then, but I certainly do now, to the point that I don't even bother with them anymore. And I give praise to God that he put me here in a time, let me live in a time where we have the internet, that I can bring this stuff out to the world without even having to travel out into the world. I can bring this stuff out there. Not that I'm unwilling to, although I hate traveling. The Lord God knows I hate traveling. But it's not that I'm unwilling to, but I can get this stuff out to people all around the world. That's why our church consists of people who are joined us over Skype from all around the world right now, is because these things can go out there, and then it can spread out even more. I mean, we live in a really amazing day and age where we can get information out very quick and very easily, to where almost nobody's going to have an excuse not to hear the truth of the word. But there again, a lot of people don't want to hear. They want that tradition. They want those wicked authorities over them. They pay for it. They go in and teach them these false storehouse tithing sermons. If you want to know more about that, go to creationliberty.com, go to the search bar, type in the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E. And that will get you to an article called Is Tithe a Christian Requirement? Okay? See about all the false doctrine on tithing and how that was not started up to even be taught until the turn of the 20th century. When there was these wicked church buildings that were getting in a bunch of unbiblical debt, and they started teaching that storehouse tithing sermon so they could make more money. People need to understand that. And these people, they go and they pay this money. And a lot of them, they give that tithe because that storehouse tithing sermon, they said, well, if you pay that tithe, then you're right with God. It is a lie that they want to believe in. They said, well, I go to church and I give my ton of money, so it doesn't matter what I do. I'm just going to go all back to my wicked stuff, have no repentance in my heart whatsoever, and then believe I'm of God. Because after all, my preacher told me I was because I put money in the offering plate. Most people don't even stop to consider that they do that for that reason. They think they're purchasing a ticket to heaven. And I would say to them exactly what I believe it was Peter said to the sorcerer, if you remember, who is not of Christ, he was a false convert. He says, thy money perish with thee. That's what he told them, because he says, you thought that the Spirit of God, you thought that the gift of the Holy Spirit could be purchased with a price. Just as these people think that the kingdom of heaven can be purchased with a price. It can't. But 5,000 men believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a lot of work to do. Whew. Thought of that, I wouldn't even know what to do at that point. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, okay, so this is the next day, so every one of these, their prestigious positions of respect, came forward to judge Peter and John. And they put them in jail because they said, well, we're going to have this meeting the next day. Verse 6, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now I'll show you that one of these men, and I'll talk about later, but one of these men is actually the mentor of Paul. We'll find out later, okay? In verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now it's not, don't misunderstand, they're not asking because they don't know. They heard these men preach. They know they were preaching Christ. But what they wanted to do, it's like in a courtroom. If they say, state your name, as if they don't know your name. The judge has your name on a piece of paper in front of him. The court, the jury, they all know what your name is. But they're asking you to state your name for a public statement. So there's no confusion. There's no rumors. Everything's stated publicly. We have it all on record for a court hearing. Okay, that's what they're asking. They said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Which, by the way, is also a stupid question. I have to put that out there on top of it, because they already know that no false god could have done that. They already know what name that they're coming in. It's just not the name they want to hear. In verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Now, of course, he's filled with the Holy Ghost because he's meant to be here to say this to them. God decreed that this message was to be preached unto them, which is why they allowed them to be present and brought up before them the next day. Because if he didn't want them to hear that message, he would have got him out of jail and said, just go back and keep teaching. Which will happen later, by the way. That will happen later. So, he said, ye rulers and people and elders of Israel, so he's addressing all of them, he says in verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Now, impotent means weak or feeble, unable to perform a particular act. So that's why he's saying he was weak and feeble, he'd never walked before. And Peter is pointing out the fact that they were imprisoned and brought for trial for a good deed. That's why he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. That means they should have never been jailed in the first place. In verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So as Jesus Christ did all these things, and they knew that he did all these things, whether many of them, some of them in the crowd may have seen Christ do it, or had heard that Christ had done all these things, and heard far too many stories from, I mean, because it would have been stories from all different cities, from all different people all around the place, of people who had been healed. It wasn't something that you could just deny. There were too many eyewitnesses. And now that that Jesus Christ has moved on to heaven, and has brought the Holy Spirit to them, and this is now continuing, you have to understand that there's no denying this anymore. And that the priests already knew there was no false pagan god that could have done these things. This was the Almighty God of the Hebrews. But the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ disturbed them, because that was clear evidence that, wow, this Jesus Christ is God, and guess what? We did kill him. I mean, to accept that Christ be God at that point, they would have to accept that they killed the very God whom they're claiming to serve and worship at that temple. And we'll move on with Peter's speech a little bit more next week. So we'll stop there and pick up on Acts 4:11 next week. Anybody have any questions or comments about anything we just talked about before I continue? All right, then, moving on, we're now in part 3 on the abortion topic. If you would like to follow along, you can go to creationliberty.com, go to the search bar, type in abortion, A-B-O-R-T-I-O-N, and that should get you to an article called Abortion, Paganism, Satanism, Sacrifices, and Witchcraft. And right now, what happened this week, for those of you who may have seen the website or anything, was down for a couple days. I had to do a lot of overtime work this week to get everything back up. The company that held our domain register shut its doors and didn't bother to email or call anybody about it. So I lost the entire database. I had to rebuild the form from scratch. There's just a lot of things I had to do this week. And, my brain is like running through all the things I had to do. I was like, it doesn't matter. We don't need to talk about that right now. The point is that I've been doing a lot this week to get all that back up. So because of that, the little search bar at the top right, if you're hearing this from like the next couple weeks after I do this teaching, it may not work properly because you have to wait. You have to give the system time, like the web spider that goes around and gathers all these links. You'll have to give it time to go get those again, to retrieve those again, because they're not going to be in the database anymore. So just give it a week or two. It should be working properly again later. But until then, if you want, you can go to the link on the left-hand side that says Articles. You can click on that. And if you click on the section that says Bible, it'll take you down to that section. And there at the top should be the teaching on abortion there. Okay, you can find it in the Articles section, and you can follow along with us if you choose to. So last week we were talking about, or last week we met because I had to take a week off, and that was the reason, because the website shut down. I was working to get everything back up, so I apologize for taking another week off. I had to get caught up on a lot of things that were happening this week. But continuing, talking about Carthage and their sacrifices unto Moloch. That's where we left off, where they were burning their babies alive. They would have these statues unto Moloch, put the babies on there, and they would slowly burn them alive and beat their drums to all these things. So, and then it's, of course, it's like the atheistic evolutionary so-called scientists, I would put in quotations, because science means knowledge, and evolution and atheism, you talk about anti-knowledge, they don't want knowledge, okay, they don't want understanding. And that's why I think it's hypocritical to even call them scientists, but that's what our modern-day society does. So, it's not that they don't have certain knowledge of the world, but they don't have understanding of a lot of things, and they chase after lies for the particular reason of their lust. This is not a head issue. They think that you need to debate all these things about evidence. It's not a head issue, it's a heart issue. The problem is the heart, okay? So, continuing, there's another quotation I want to give from this, because I think I was quoting it last week, was from The Guardian, the article about Carthaginians sacrificed own children, archaeologists say, which was published in 2014. It said, quote, "The argument has been passionate for years, with scientists often reaching opposed conclusions from the same bone fragments. 4 years ago, a group of scientists published a paper saying the cremated remains did not indicate infant sacrifice." Okay, so what they were trying to say is that, oh, this wasn't infant sacrifice, this is just, well, a lot of their children were dying from disease or whatever, and this was their sacred burial ground, because, after all, we mankind are just good and kind and loving and charitable, just naturally, because we're just good people inside. They're believing a lie. Romans chapter 3 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh God, there is none that doeth good." God has to come to us in our broken state when we were helpless, and give us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that we would come on our knees in tears, crawling to the foot of the cross to beg forgiveness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what has to happen in order for people to have any understanding at all. So, they believe it didn't, there wasn't, this wasn't infant sacrifice, no way. Now, in the same issue as Quinn's research, Antiquity, which is that other publication, that's why there's a capital A in this quotation, so it's indicating another publication. Antiquity is publishing a new paper on the same bones, insisting that the earlier study got the science of burnt infant bones wrong, and therefore greatly overestimated the number who died before birth rather than being murdered in infancy, end quote. So whatever they were analyzing, whether it was the particular bone structures, because if you go down to really the detailed microscopic levels, you can find and see there's different ways to tell if someone died while they were still alive, or not died while they were still alive. Stupid. Let me try that again. It's somebody who was was the body burned when they were dead or alive? Like, autopsies can actually indicate certain things like that. Did this person, they're like certain dead bodies, for example, if they were dead when they were thrown into a lake, for example, they pull a body out of the lake and then they're going to take it into an autopsy, you can tell that the lungs are not filled with water. Like, the lungs and everything closed up, they're no longer expanding and retracting as a normal person would if they were drowned in the lake. But that would mean they were dead before they got to the water. So that then becomes a murder investigation and all this, right? So that's what they're analyzing, is this kind of thing. Were they burned while they were still alive? And they're saying, yeah, they were. And so it's just sickening that this person in the previous quotation that I gave said, we like to think that we're quite close to the ancient world, that they were really just like us. The truth is, I'm afraid they really weren't. That's sickening, because they're exactly like us. The problem is that we would be, how many of us would be given over to these wicked things if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ to give us understanding of the truth? And the fact of the matter, as I mentioned last time, is that we, just in America alone, we are killing far more babies than they ever did in Carthage. We are worse in our society than our ancestors. And to me, it's amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ has been this long-suffering with us. So, the true purpose in their attempts to cover evidence of child sacrifice is to try to somehow prove the Bible is wrong. When the Bible told the Jews, you kill every man, woman, and child of a society who's doing this. And he said, you catch anybody in your society doing this, they're to be executed. Anybody who is practicing paganism and witchcraft like this in their society, they were to be executed. As I'll get to later. I'll quote you some verses later on that. But I want you to understand why, okay? And this is just one of the reasons. Now, as I said before, and I warned parents before, if you have young children that you don't want to hear the following. It should be a warning. You ought to listen to this first before you let your children listen to it, okay? If you think your children are old enough, that's fine. And what I'm about to explain to you, I'm not doing this to gross any of you out, to teach you a whole bunch of disgusting things because I like grossing people out. I don't want to do that. I want you to understand the battle we're fighting. I want you to understand why the Bible says some of the things that it says. And I'll show you what I mean here. Now, the practice of sacrificing children unto gods and goddesses for all this pagan witchcraft, this has never died. This has been around for thousands of years, and it's still practiced today. In every generation, they've had this problem. Okay, societies around the world have had this problem. So, and it's not just societies have had the problem. Some of them didn't consider it a problem, just like Carthage. Their society thought it was a good thing. And our society today, they think killing children's a wonderful thing. In 17th century France... 17th century would be the 1600s, right? During the reign of King Louis IV, or excuse me, 14th, King Louis hired the Lieutenant General of the Police in Versailles, and his name is Gabriel de la Rene. So Rene, he hired him to investigate what looked to be a series of murders. And the reason he hired him is because one of his most cherished mistresses, her name was Lavalliere. Valliere was murdered, and he wanted to find out what's going on. So Rene started doing some interrogations, and his interrogations ended up leading him to a witch named Lavoisin. Now, Lavoisin means the neighbor. That's what her name means. So it led him to Voisin, who provided poisons that were used in the murders. But his discovery of this, I mean, it goes a lot more complex than that, because he found a whole chain of mass satanic abortion rituals and child murder and sacrifice in Satanism throughout this whole investigation he was doing. And some of you are like, I don't remember reading about that in our history textbooks. Yeah, you're probably not going to find a high school or college history textbook that's going to talk about this, okay? Not to the full extent. It might mention details about this, but it's not going to mention the actual sacrifices and witchcraft. Why? Because again, the people who purchase textbooks are high and prestigious and lofty, and you have to make sure that it approves of their view of the world before they will purchase those textbooks. And textbooks authors, they know they've got to sell their books. Otherwise, all that effort they put into them goes out the window. It's in vain. They've got to make money first and foremost. So you have to make sure your version of history is in line with what the high and lofty men of society believe. Which was why one of the big detrimental things that happened to this country, at least in America, is when in 1963 the federal government got involved in purchasing textbooks. As soon as that happened, it basically started destroying any hope we had for the public education system. So, I mean, there's all sorts of things that are taught. I mean, Lorraine and I have seen things over the years, just like, the thing about the Native Americans, they never taught them to put fish under corn. But yet that's taught in our schools all the time that, oh, the Indians taught the settlers that they were to put fish under their corn to help the corn grow. In fact, it was the opposite. The Native Americans never did that, and they said, you shouldn't do that because it's going to cause problems with your corn. Because here's the thing. Why don't people do that today?
Well, I'm not sure how accurate that was, because there are fish emulsion fertilizers that I actually...
Well, fish emulsion fertilizer would be different from
I don't know.
Just putting a freshly caught fish under your corn. That kind of stuff. I mean, so Lorraine, I'm not here to debate the complexities of fish right now. I'm just pointing out that there's a lot of things in our history textbooks. You know, just like Abraham Lincoln, painted he's a wonderful hero that freed the slaves. He didn't free anyone. He enslaved everyone. And he started an illegal war. The entire war was over states' rights, their right to secede from the Union. That's what the whole thing was about. But they held up slavery over everyone to try to give it some sort of, well, it'll make him look benevolent. There's tons of stuff throughout our history that is simply not true that is taught in history textbooks. And so you're not going to find a lot of... My point is, you're not going to find a lot of what I'm talking about here in history textbooks, okay? You basically have to go to very specific books who are going to go over the very fine details of these. Anyway, let's start on this. So Lavoisin worked very closely with, now I'm going to butcher this, but it's François Athenaeus de Rocquart de Montemart. Thankfully, I'm not going to have to pronounce that name over and over, but she's basically more commonly known as Marquise de Montespan, okay? She was considered the unofficial queen of France because she was given lots of authority because she was one of King Louis's mistresses, okay? Now, this is from a book called Look for the Woman, a Narrative Encyclopedia of Female Prisoners, Kidnappers, Thieves, Extortionists, Terrorists, Swindlers, and Spies from Elizabethan Times to the Present. In this, it says, quote, "Of all the high and mighty personages Lavoisin served, none approached the power and grandeur of her chief client, Marquis de Montespan, the new ravishingly beautiful and devastatingly paranoid mistress of King Louis XIV. Louis's court was the most sumptuous in all the world, a monument to the splendor and absolute power on earth of kings, and at the heart of the court was the dazzling de Montespan, who, in the words of court biographer Madame de Sévigné, holds all the cards," quote unquote. All right. So what they're saying is that she's the most beautiful of his mistresses. She basically holds all the cards. She determines which way King Louis looks at all times. Okay. So in the sense, because he's so given over to her, she actually has more rulership power than the king in certain areas. And so it continues and says, the de facto queen, which is his actual wife, Marie Therese, and La Valliere, the preceding mistress. Okay, so when it says preceding, what's happening here is you've got three women. You have his wife, and you have two mistresses. La Valliere was his, I guess you would call, mistress number one. Of course, King Louis had many mistresses, but this one he valued very highly. So he brought her in as his number one mistress. Then de Montespan shows up, and he loves her and adores her more than La Valliere, so he makes La Valliere his number two and puts de Montespan up as his number one. Okay? So you've got these three queens, so to speak. So it's got the de facto queen, Marie Therese, and La Valliere, the preceding mistress, quietly deferred to de Montespan's love authority. They were then known as the quote-unquote three queens. According to John B. Wolfe, one of Louis's many biographers, quote-unquote, they rode together in the same carriage, they lived together in the court. But it was de Montespan who ruled the heart of Louis XIV, France's greatest king, and therefore the court, and in many respects, France itself. There are many respects, what this author's saying, and based on the research I did, I agree, many respects in which she actually ruled over France. Because if she wanted something done, King Louis made sure it was done. Basically, she was given tons of authority to do pretty much whatever she wanted. Like his, you know, France was just, you know, his playing ground to do whatever he wanted with, which sadly is how many kings have treated their countries. And that's exactly why, even if you check in 1 Samuel chapter 8, even in there, God told the Jews, he said, look, you're begging me for a king, you don't want a king, and I'll tell you why. Because he's going to take advantage of you in every single way. He's going to take advantage of you, your lands, your children, everything. He says, I haven't taught you these ways, and you're asking to go after the pagans and have a king like them. Okay, but they demanded it, and so God gave it to them. He gave them the curse that they wanted instead of to live according. They would have lived in what would be known today as a constitutional republic. God gave them a constitution of laws and rules that he set up, and they were supposed to live in liberty under those. But they chose to have a king. Anyway, continuing. In many respects, she ruled France itself, and, as we are to see, in her shadow stood Lavoisin. Okay, so right in the shadow, her personal advisor, de Montespan's personal advisor, was this Lavoisin, this woman. The king, who was to have seven children by de Montespan, yeah, just by her alone, openly escorted her everywhere. At 30, she stunned all who entered her presence. She was as beautiful as the day, and a surprising beauty. She was even more blonde than La Valliere. She had a beautiful mouth, beautiful teeth, and a brazen air. De Montespan surrounded herself with the great artists and writers of the day. She was the subject of dozens of famous portraits, end quote, and one of those you can see I have on the website there that you can see of her. That was one of the more modest ones I could find. Otherwise, I wouldn't have put any on there at all. But De Montespan had a dark side, okay? And she was vicious against anyone who would dare to seek to replace her position of authority in the court of the king, okay? Even King Louis, if you actually read historical records, King Louis was kind of scared of her. He was fearful of any outburst she might have, okay? Which means he was basically wasn't a man, he was a coward. He wasn't ruling over... Well, first of all, he shouldn't have had these mistresses in the first place, but he should have been one to rule over his house well, as the Bible instructs us to do, as the Bible instructs men to do, but when he's running around tiptoeing scared of these women, you could see how much of a man he really was. A man, I put in quotations. But eventually, her madness set in, all right? Her obsession, her madness. She started gambling away enormous sums of money. She started eating excessively. And any woman can testify to you that when you start eating excessively, what happens? You start gaining weight, and when you gain weight, you start to fall out of favor with the man that you're with, and so she started falling out of favor with King Louis. So this is just basic common understanding, right? So at this point, what she does, instead of, well, you know what, I'm a wicked woman, and I need to repent and change my ways, and I need to start being more pleasant, and I need to start eating right and take things in moderation in their proper proportion and lose that weight back off and start doing what's right, instead of becoming a better person like she's supposed to do according to Scripture, instead she goes and seeks out the demonic magics of the witch Lavoisin to ensure her position of power. And many historians believe that it was through this acquisition of poison from Lavoisin that La Valliere, de Montespan's main rival, was murdered. And it would just make perfect sense, because anyone who is a detective, okay, so if you put yourself in Rene's position, he sees this and he goes, okay, the first thing we need to do is that we don't have much evidence. We know she was poisoned, but that's about it. So what I need to do is first analyze who would seek to gain the most from La Valliere's death. And immediately, the first name that would pop up on your head is, well, de Montespan. She would gain the most from this. Outside of maybe his wife. It could have been a jealous murder, too. But you have to look at all, you know, all avenues. And that's why there's a lot of people like, okay, for example, police detectives. I'm sure that police detectives, this is not their favorite thing to do. But when there's a murder that takes place, and that the murdered person has a spouse, the first person they look at is the spouse, the husband or wife. And I know for a grieving husband or wife, that's really traumatic for them to have to go through, to have all these accusational questions asked of them prying into these things, but you have to start there. Because, I mean, with the typical marriage licenses, which I don't recommend Christians getting, but the typical marriage licenses, the way they operate is that, well, if the spouse dies, then you gain everything. And then you're free to go and marry somebody else if you want to. So, typically, who stands to gain the most from the murder? Well, a lot of times it's the spouse if there's a bad marriage. So, that's why they look at that. And that's what police investigators have to do. So, if you take that perspective, it's easy that Rene would have started investigating de Montespan almost immediately. So, from this same book I was quoting from earlier, it continues to say, quote, "The royal mistress became a devoted follower of Lavoisin, paying her enormous sums for her incantations, black magic rites, and charms." Enormous amounts of money. And as we're going to see later when I get into some other quotations, this kind of thing is still happening today. I'll explain that in a little bit. But, of course, she had access to all of King Louis's funds, right? So she would pay her exuberant amounts for all these incantations, black magic rites, and charms, and of course Lavoisin was happy to sell them for that much money. According to many reliable accounts, including that of Paris Police Lieutenant de la Renée, this untitled queen went so far as to actually participate in black masses herself, lending her naked body to the most disgusting rituals, even the ones that included the unconscionable murder of infants, end quote. Now, the unconscionable means that they don't have a conscience, okay? That's where, like, the Bible says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines and devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what it's talking about. They no longer have a conscience of what they do because they're drowning in their sin, in the lust of their flesh. And they don't even care about the wickedness they do anymore. Now, the following book I'm going to quote from is called The Geography of Witchcraft. And in this, what I'm going to quote you, it is based on the testimony of Lavoisin's daughter. Lavoisin had a daughter, and her daughter would often be required to attend in certain demonic rituals, these black mass rituals that Lavoisin would hold. Okay? She attended a number of these with her mother, and this is based on the testimony of this. Okay? Quote, "It was he who celebrated innumerable satanic masses at the insistence of Madame de Montespan in order to secure her supreme power and eternal fidelity on the part of the king." So it was this certain special guest that they had coming in to help organize and lead this satanic ritual. It continues to say, "A long black velvet pall was spread over the altar, and upon this the royal mistress laid herself in a state of perfect nudity. 6 black candles were lit. The celebrant robed himself in a chasuble." Now it's a sleeveless robe. It's an outer robe garment for a particular ritual. If you want to know what that looks like, go see what the Catholic priests wear. The high priests, the high bishops, that's exactly what they wear. Where do you think they got it from? Just think about that for a while. So he robed himself in one of these sleeveless outer robes, embroidered with esoteric characters. Now, esoteric means they are secret characters that are only understood by a few if you have the intimate secret knowledge to understand them, okay? And that's what Satan's always about, is always about the secret knowledge that nobody else is allowed to have. So it's embroidered with esoteric characters wrought in silver. The gold paten, which is it's a plate that's made for holding a chalice. You have those lofty golden chalices they have, and they always have them on some plate. That's what the plate is. The gold paten and chalice were placed upon the naked belly of the living altar. Now, when they say living altar, they're talking about de Montespan. She's laying on this altar. And so she's considered part of it, part of the altar in the ceremony. To whose warm flesh the priest pressed his lips each time the missile directed him to kiss the place of sacrifice. Now, if you don't know what the place of sacrifice is, that's Montespan's vagina. I told you this was going to get gross, but this is what happens every time he was instructed to do so. All was silent save for the low, monotonous murmur of the blasphemous liturgy. The host was consecrated. Now, consecrated means that they're declaring something to be sacred for the purpose of a religious ceremony. Okay, the host was consecrated, and then the precious blood. An assistant crept forward, bearing an infant in her arms. The child was held over the altar, a sharp gash across the neck, a stifled cry, and warm drops fell into the chalice and streamed upon the white figure beneath. They mean Montespan. So they're putting it in the chalice, and then dropping drips of this child's blood coming from its neck all over her body. The corpse, meaning of the freshly killed baby, was handed to Lavoisin, who flung it callously, that means cruelly, without any care whatsoever, into an oven fashioned for that purpose, which glowed white hot in its fierceness, end quote. This kind of stuff is still done today. Make no mistake, it is still done today. It's been done for thousands of years. Now, Lavoisin, I need to add in on top of this, through her connection with the unofficial Queen of France, de Montespan, she ignored many laws and she did what she pleased. Lavoisin got away with so much stuff because she was basically the PA, like the personal assistant to de Montespan, who was ruling over France, over King Louis. Lavoisin took on many sexual partners, one of which was the official executioner of Paris, and through him, he provided her with several body parts of the murderers that he executed. So he would wrap up body parts and bring them to her. She took those and crafted those body parts into the very black candles that they were using in that black mass ritual. Christians, can you stop for a moment and just consider? Now, I know that there's all these atheists that have claimed the Christian God of the Bible is evil. And a long time ago on TV shows and things like that, I used to see different TV shows where they would mock things, where they would have these wicked people who were doing wrong. They would say, oh, we shall not suffer a witch to live, and which they're burning someone alive who wasn't a witch or something like that. You know, they always mock the Bible whenever that is. But the Bible does. Very particularly, God gave the Jewish government commandment. He didn't give it to Christians, don't misunderstand. He gave the Jewish government in Israel a commandment that if they found any witch among them, they were to be executed. That's why Exodus 22:18 says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Can you see why now? This is sickening. But folks, we have to understand, this is the battle we're fighting. Abortion has a direct correlation to this right here. Why is it that you don't see the Bible addressing abortion individually, do you? What it addresses is what we talked about earlier, where it causes their children to pass through fire unto Moloch. It always addresses the subject of killing children in correlation with witchcraft, is because that's where it got started. There's a direct correlation there, and that's why I'm saying that the people who are going out fighting on these abortion issues or claiming that they're doing so, they don't even know the battle they're fighting. Some of the ritual words Lavoisin spoke during the child sacrifice rituals, these were standard operating procedure for all witches, and they're still used today. The only difference between what she used then in the 17th century and what they use today is exchanging certain words in order to gain different types of blessings from the devils they're sacrificing to. Which, by the way, folks, that's what they're... The Bible tells us that's what they're sacrificing to. They're not sacrificing unto gods, they're sacrificing unto devils. Don't let one witch fool you into thinking, well, no, we don't believe in devils. It doesn't matter whether you believe in them or not. They know of your existence, they believe in you, and they believe in the living God, even though you claim not to, and they use you for their own purposes. You think you're using them, they're actually using you. Don't play with fire, okay? But in this book called Papal Magic, Occult Practices Within the Catholic Church, yes, occult practices within the Catholic Church, yes, there is a connection there. The Catholic Church was born out of pagan Rome. Why do you think that there would not be witchcraft practices in the Catholic Church? There's witchcraft practices all the time. Many of them are blatant and out in the open, and nobody even realizes it's witchcraft. In this book it says, quote, Astaroth, which, by the way, is Ashtoreth, same person that the Old Testament talks about. In 1 Kings 11, verse 5, where it says, For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. This is the same one they're talking about. It says, Ashtoreth, Asmodeus, princes of friendship, I conjure you to accept the sacrifice I offer you of this child for the things I ask of you, which are that the friendship of the king and Dauphin may continue towards me, and that I may be honored by the princes and princesses of the court, and that nothing I ask of the king may be denied me, either for my relatives or servants, end quote. Okay, so that's what they're praying to these devils to get their particular favor in these high lofty places. And the Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So these abominations that they're going after, they're looking for special favor from devils for them. Folks, this is why I try my best to explain it to them, but they don't want to hear. Of why Christians, if you are born again in Christ, you should sanctify yourself away from witchcraft traditions. Now, of course, the average churchgoer thinks, well, I don't do any witchcraft in my house, but yet they go home and they celebrate their Halloween, they celebrate their Christmas, they celebrate their Easter. Do you realize that the gods and goddesses that are being invoked in these satanic black masses, which the Bible makes clear indication are an abomination against the Lord God, these are the main gods and goddesses that they honor during these holidays that you're still celebrating today? I mean, all the traditions of Halloween, Christmas, and Easter, you realize that they had ritual sacrifices by witches during these times. And that those witches still do those sacrifices today. They may not do them out in the open like they used to because they're not accepted readily in our society yet. I don't want to say at all. I want to say yet. They're not very readily accepted in our society. But they still do these sacrifices to this day. When you're going and celebrating Halloween, Christmas, and Easter, what you're doing, number one, is carrying on the traditions of witches who do these child sacrifices, number one. And number two, what's even more sickening, the most disgusting thing of all, is that they try to slap a Jesus label on it and call it good. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that calleth good evil and evil good, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, and light for darkness and darkness for light." See Isaiah chapter 5. I think that's in verse 20, you'll find that. The Bible says, "Woe unto those that call unto them that call good evil and evil good." You see, strong meat belong to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why is it that more of these churchgoers do not have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil? That's because them and their pastors, for the most part, I'm not saying every church building in the world, but for the most church buildings in America, the grand mass majority are just a bunch of pastors and a bunch of churchgoers that are just splashing around the milk of the word. They know not that they don't have understanding. And so that's why anytime traditional Christmas and Easter rituals are mentioned anywhere in Scripture, okay? So you got like, you know, Jeremiah chapter 10, or you've got Easter that's mentioned in Acts chapter 12, I think, and things like that. Anytime they're mentioned, they're always mentioned in the context of sin and rebellion against the Christian God of the Bible. So you can type any of those in. You can type in Christmas into the search bar at creationliberty.com. You can type in Easter, E-A-S-T-E-R. You can type in Halloween. We have an article called Christmas, the Rejection of Jesus. Find out the details about that, about how every single thing, from the decorations to the traditions, everything is based out of witchcraft. Easter, same exact thing. The article is called Easter, Christians Celebrating Abomination. Same thing goes for Halloween. The article we have is called Halloween, Are Christians Lovers of Death? The Bible says, all them that hate me love death. If you, those that love death and destruction, they love all the death and the, and making all the scary costumes and going to these movies and watching these horrific things. The people that love that stuff, they go to all these haunted houses and junk that they do that. The Bible says that they hate God because they love the death and the wickedness. So, continuing, the incantation used specifically by Montespan after shedding the child's blood, here's what she said. This is as follows. And from this papal magic book, quote, "I, the daughter of blank," so it puts her name and the daughter of who she is, all right, so it almost gives a lineage for Satan to know exactly who's talking here, "ask for the king's friendship and that of Le Dauphin, and I may I continue to have it, and that the queen may be barren, that the king may leave her bed and table for me, that I may obtain from him all that I ask for myself and my relatives, that my servants and my household may please him, loved and respected by great lords, that I may be summoned to the king's council and know what transpires there, and that this amity may increase more than it has been in the past, so that the king leaves La Valliere," which was Louis's current mistress at the time, because she fell out of favor, de Montespan fell out of favor because she was going crazy and gambling and gaining weight and being excessive and all those things, and she started losing favor with him, "that he leaves her and pays no more attention to her, and that the queen may be repudiated." Now, repudiated means that a king would denounce the validity of her marriage to him. Okay? "And that the queen may be repudiated so that I can marry him," end quote. She wanted all these other women out. So, Montespan and Voisin shed the blood of a baby unto devils to gain this influence, okay? And they want the influence from devils is what they're getting. So that you see the strong connection between abortion and witchcraft, and they're sacrificing these babies so they can have their selfish little things that they want. their wicked, covetous things that they desire. And that's why, if you guys remember, and those of you who've read the book I did, Feminism Castrating America, so you can go to the website, you can read, it's called Feminism, Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Family. You can get the book, Feminism Castrating America, or you can listen to the 20 hours of audio teaching I have on YouTube on the subject. And in that, I expose, now I do a lot more in the book than I do anywhere else, but I expose the witches and witchcraft involved in the feminist movement, and feminists who insist that witchcraft is the true origin of feminism, which makes perfect sense. That's why the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's why you have all these rebellious feminists everywhere, because that's as the sin of witchcraft. And that's why witches and feminists go hand in glove. Now the following I'm going to read you, the following quotation, is going to be from the Wicked Catholic Church, okay, which I've already said they are pagan too. But I want you to understand that they did put out flyers warning people about the witchcraft and child sacrifice that was going on. What I want to point out before I read this, though, is that the Catholic Church pointing this out, saying this to the people, is really hypocritical. Because there's so much witchcraft and paganism involved in their church. For them to pick on the witchcraft of actual witches is really hypocritical, since they're helping to keep witchcraft alive by what they're doing. Okay. And for saying, well, they're going around murdering these babies, well, you see, the Catholic Inquisition, they have no reason, they have no justification to pick on the witches for doing this stuff until they repent of their wickedness. So I just want to point out the hypocrisy of the whole thing, but that being said, in the 15th century, Pope Innocent VIII did commission a document to educate people on the dangers of witchcraft, specifically the murder of children. And I got this quoted out of a book called Malleus Maleficarum, the Witch Ham. And I'm sorry I have to go to these wicked sources to get this information. But you see, there's not a whole lot of Christians out there that teach this stuff. And I'm not saying it's great for us to be able to teach on all this wickedness, because the Bible says it's a shame to speak of those things, of them which are done in secret. It's a shame to even speak of this stuff. But I have to, when people decide to remain in their ignorance about witchcraft and paganism. There's a reason it is condemned, not just in the Old Testament, it's also condemned in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5, read it very carefully. It says, witchcraft and idolatry, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So why would you think you can slap a Jesus label on something like that and call it good? The book says, quote, that witches who are midwives in various ways kill the child conceived in the womb. Now what I'm reading here, this is the title to it, okay? And procure an abortion. Or if they do not this, offer newborn children to devils. So that was the title. Here is set forth the truth concerning four horrible crimes which devils commit against infants, both in the mother's womb and afterwards. So it goes to show you that even back from the 15th century they were doing this stuff, okay? And there was a direct connection between witchcraft and abortion. And since the devils do these things through the medium of women and not men, which that is typically true. Now, men can be witches too, but generally it's left to women because, look, witchcraft is the exact opposite of the Bible, which makes sense when the Bible tells us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. They go hand in glove. Because the witches are going to do everything, because witches are of the devil, even though they may not even be aware that the devil is using them and manipulating them, that they allow themselves to do that. Everything the devil teaches is the exact opposite of what God teaches. So whereas God appointed men to be the leaders in the household and in the church, it's the exact opposite with witchcraft. In witchcraft, women are given the most power. Women are have these things. So do you see why that's so attractive to feminists? Is it that the women want all this power and authority that they were not given, that God never gave them at all, okay? So it's them, that's why it tends to do with the women rather than the men, all right? And that, I mean, that goes along even, I'm sorry to bring back up the book on that Feminism Castrating America, but I wrote about that, in that we always seem to see this thing like, oh, well, we hear it in the media all the time, oh, well, women are just naturally loving and just naturally sensitive and naturally kind. But it was the women who were doing this. It's the women who were ripping babies out of each other's wombs. It was not the men who were originally doing this. I mean, we have to stop and consider that for a moment. I'm not saying men never did it. Don't misunderstand, because men do it still today. But it is women more who do this. It is women, just like we talked about, is women in our country, that the mass majority of divorces are initiated by women. It's women who are breaking up the families more in America than men, far more. It is women who are killing the babies more than men. But yet we're supposed to believe that, oh, well, women are just naturally kind and loving and all this stuff. Look, none of us, the Bible says there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good in Romans chapter 3, okay? All of us are guilty of those things. But we have to stop and consider what we're being taught today is the complete opposite of what I'm showing you here in history. So it says, and since these devils do these things through the medium of women and not men, this form of homicide is associated rather with women than with men. And the following are the methods by which it is done. The canonists treat more fully than the theologians of the obstructions due to witchcraft, and they say that it is witchcraft not only when anyone is unable to perform the carnal act of which we have spoken above, but also when a woman is prevented from conceiving. So even back then, the Catholic Church was trying to say, look, if you see a woman that's having an abortion, that's witchcraft. Even they knew that back then. Of course, today, the Catholic Church supports abortion. Yes, they do, okay? And I can prove that. I'll do that later. We're going to do a reteaching on the Catholic Church. I did a very short teaching. It was only six parts. You're like, only six parts? Yeah, only six parts. The Catholic Church deserves a lot more than that. They've earned a lot more than that in exposing what they are and the evils of their wicked pagan cult. But they're total hypocrites today. They support it. It says, but also when a woman is prevented from conceiving or is made to miscarry after she has conceived. So even the prevention of conceiving, they said, would be witchcraft. Now, I don't know that I would take it that far, okay? But it depends on what they're talking about, really. But at the same time, there are a lot of babies killed through the contraceptives that we see today. But it continues, it says, a third and fourth method of witchcraft is when they have failed to procure an abortion and then either devour the child or offer it to a devil, end quote. Now, you did not mishear me. That is exactly what it says. They devour the child. Devour means they are eating the child and or offer it to a devil. Now, you might think, that was really happening then? Not just then, today as well. This is still happening, and I'm going to show you evidence of that shortly. We probably won't get to it in this teaching, but in subsequent teachings we're going to do here, I'll show it to you. And that's why I told people, if you have young children, you may not, you know, if you're listening to this prior to whether you've let them listen to it, this may be not one that you want them to listen to yet. You may want to wait till they're a little older for them to hear this kind of stuff, because, again, there's a lot of this stuff children don't need to learn yet. That these are some of the wickedness of the world. There's other things they need to learn, like their ABCs. All right, let's start there. And then we'll get to this other stuff later. But they should learn the Word of God first and foremost before learning any of this, okay? But I say all this, again, to help you all to understand why the Bible says this stuff. Why God was having the Jews execute every man, woman, and child, and every animal in a particular society to wipe the uncleanness. I mean, because it's not just that. When they've invited, they're sacrificing unto devils. And on top of that, you can't believe the amount of wickedness and disease and filth that was in these places. So he says, burn it all. But sadly, the Jews, over time, ended up turning to those exact witchcraft traditions themselves. And God had to judge them. So what I'm saying is that we ought to sanctify ourselves from any of these witchcraft traditions, lest God have to judge us to set us right. Okay? We ought to judge ourselves first, the Bible says. In this next section, I want to talk about a testimony of a guy named Zachary King. Now, he's a former Satanist who left the World Church of Satan. Now, he claimed he was born again in Christ. I don't know if he is or isn't. Okay? I don't know enough about him to know whether he is of Christ or isn't. He seems to, I think he seems to have joined churchianity, because based on the testimony I heard from him, it seems like there was, like, he respects the Catholic Church for being Christian or things like that. Now, he could just be ignorant of these things. He might be a new Christian, doesn't understand that stuff yet, and needs to be educated on the matter. But for someone who is a former witch and Satanist, looking at the Catholic Church and being unable to see the wickedness of it is a little strange, don't you think? Shouldn't he, above all the rest of us, be able to see what the Catholic Church is doing and see the witchcraft involved in their ways? Well, yeah, he should be able to, but why doesn't he? Why is it that we can see it, us as a church, we can see it, but he can't? I don't know. I don't want to say that he's not a Christ, because I don't know enough about the man, okay? But he seemed that he's into a lot of churchianity stuff, and so either he's new and just needs to learn some things, and that will come along later, or he's not really of Christ at all, he just got out of the World Church of Satan. But one way or another, his testimony is sound. Based on other, because I'm going to have more than one testimony, there's another lady, I'm going to give her testimony later, and we're going to see how all this correlates. Throughout history, all the things I've shown you so far, this all correlates together. Now, Zachary King, he began practicing witchcraft at the age of 10. Right, 10 years old. And then he joined a satanic coven at age 13. Well, how did that happen? Well, let me show you from his testimony. He started at 13, and he started working his way up to the status of what they call a high wizard. And from his... This is from an article where he gave his testimony. This is an interview he did. It's called Former Satanists, I Performed Satanic Rituals Inside Abortion Clinics. Yes, inside abortion clinics. And that's going to get more to the heart of the matter that I want to get to in this teaching. It says, quote, "It started with a strong curiosity, wondering if magic was real. This came after watching movies about sorcerers and wizards back in the 1970s when I grew up. So, first of all, these movies that have this sorcery and witchcraft and stuff in them, it causes a problem. People all the time, they got these churchgoers, they say, oh, it's just for fun, it's just for fun. There's a problem here, and I'll explain what that is in a minute. We had a game at school called Bloody Mary, or I Hate You Bloody Mary, where you'd go into a bathroom and chant that phrase a certain number of times with the lights off. Now, I heard about this when I was little. Now, I never did it, but I heard about it when I was little, and I just thought it was stupid. The problem is, a lot of this stuff, people think, they always call it, well, oh, that's just dumb, or that's just stupid. When we say that, what we're doing is we're not acknowledging the evil of devils, the reality of devils and the evil of devils, because to a witch, this isn't stupid. To a witch, they gain power from this. And so by us calling it stupid is us not recognizing the evil that is talked about in Scripture. You have to recognize it, otherwise you'll fall prey to it. Because, again, we understand the devices of Satan so that way we won't be taken in by them, all right? I'm not saying we need to learn every single detail of all the witchcraft they're doing here, but I'm giving you some details so that way it will not be a question in your mind again that this kind of stuff not only is happening, but it is real, and these witches are gaining power from this stuff. And so we'll know how to pray against it. So he would do this a certain number of times with the lights off. He says, every time my group did it, so his group of buddies, right? We always saw a demonic face in the mirror. We had no idea that this is what we were looking at. Just that all of the sudden, that there was this scary thing in the mirror, and everybody would run out of the bathroom scared to death, except me. I always thought it was pretty cool. Now, folks, I'm not saying that if you went and tried this, this is going to happen to you, but it's happened to a number of people. Where do you think all this stuff came from? Because first of all, like, okay, take for example, the saying the name three times to summon something like that, you realize that's witchcraft. There's an old movie a long time ago that I have no idea why anybody would watch. It is sick and disgusting. It just never made any sense. It was called Beetlejuice, way back from the 80s. And it was about this goth girl, this total sickening death and destruction stuff, and she would say this Beetlejuice's name three times, and then he would appear. Some demonic-looking thing, right? Anyway, the thing is, that kind of stuff, where do you think that comes from? It's witchcraft that they teach this stuff from. Summoning, talking about Bloody Mary, who was Bloody Mary? That was Queen Mary, the one who was executing Christians. In her tenure, she executed, it would have been on average, about one Christian a week in a public execution to make a show of them. I'm not saying she did it every week. I'm saying on average it would have been about one a week. And that's why there's so many people that started flooding to the colonies to get away from her. And her evil. Anyway, continuing here. He says, now in the same time frame, so that's the same time frame he was summoning up this demon in the mirror, right? He says, I'm doing this. I played campaigns of Dungeons and Dragons every weekend. And I'm always the wizard or sorcerer in that. Now, when I did the teaching, if you go, you guys go back, you type in game, G-A-M-E, into the search bar at creationliberty.com, at least when the search bar, again, is working again properly, probably a few weeks from now. There's an article I have called Video Games Causing Witchcraft to Prosper, in which I talked about this very issue, because I used to play Dungeons & Dragons, okay? There's two sides to this, and both of them are wrong. There's one side, which is the gamers, which sit down with Dungeons & Dragons and say, oh, we're just goofing around, there's no witchcraft involved in this, we're not joining a satanic cult, we're just being goofy and stupid. Then you've got the elderly folks who are like, no, they're performing satanic ritual occultism in there every time they play that game. Both are incorrect, okay? They do sit around, and most of it is a bunch of nerdy goofing around that it's not really has anything to do with any kind of witchcraft or anything involved in that. However, on the flip side, Dungeons & Dragons does not make you a witch when you play it, but it will condition you for witchcraft. You see, this guy did not become a satanic high wizard by playing Dungeons & Dragons. He was opened up to the possibility of doing that. His mind was open, and his heart was opened into going into that because of Dungeons & Dragons. So he played it every weekend. He was always the wizard or sorcerer in that. Eventually, I wondered if I could do magic for real and tried a couple of spells for money. They both worked. But it could have been just a coincidence, so I did it a third time. And the third time I did it, I cast the spell in front of the demon in the bathroom. Okay, so what he did, he chanted the Bloody Mary thing in the dark room in the bathroom, summoned up the demon, and then performed the spell in front of this devil. He says, and I thought I'd up the ante a little bit to see what happens. I got $1,000 the next day. From that, I was convinced that magic was real, end quote. So I've tried to expose this. Over teachings over the years, I've tried to expose this stuff, and most people will not listen to me. Most people, what they do is they condemn me as a Pharisee. Folks, I have been called that. I've been called a legalist Pharisee in email so many times I can't remember. Because I teach stuff like this. Because I teach that idolatry and witchcraft and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, which is what the Bible tells us, because I teach that, I've been accused of being a legalist Pharisee. For what? Rebuking sin? That's absurd. I don't know what else to say. That's absurd. But they're not saying that because they have understanding. They're saying it because of their own lusts. See, the type of people that will say that to me, I've had a guy write me, he was into a lot of wicked fantasy novels, and he loved them a whole bunch. He had a whole blog about it. He called me that because I teach this stuff, because he loves his fantasy novels and he doesn't want to give them up. I had another guy write me that same thing because he was into his wicked Christian rock. He loved rock music and heavy death metal and all that stuff, and he thought they were good and of God, and he says, how dare you rebuke any of this based on paganism and witchcraft? He loved that stuff more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Or whether, it was really more, I say, to the point, is that there's a false idol he calls Jesus, but he hasn't come to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so they always have, when I get accused of that, there's always this fleshly lust they're trying to defend. That's what always happens with these people. I'm not saying I've never taught or said anything wrong. Don't misunderstand, okay? But when I'm teaching directly from the Word of God against the sin of this wickedness that we're talking about here, and all you do is have people call you names, well, the Bible says that when they're going to say evil against you, all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, Christ said, and he says, rejoice in that day, for your reward is great in heaven. Because you're doing what, I mean, when you do that and you tell these people this, and they call you all these things, and they say all this evil against you falsely, wishing for your death and destruction, rejoice in that day, because your reward is great in heaven for doing that. Now, how great? I don't know, but it's something way better than we could possibly imagine. Now, Zachary King continues to say, quote, "When I was about 12, a friend introduced me to a group that played Dungeons & Dragons that also believed that magic was real. It turned out that this group was a satanic coven. A lot of people asked me, wouldn't you run and hide at that point? Well, yeah, that's what you would think, but watch this." He said, "I remind them that I grew up in the 70s where satanic covens on TV are really scary, but I love pinball machines, video games, and science fiction, like Star Trek and Star Wars, and these guys had almost every science fiction and fantasy movie you could ever want to see. They had pinball machines, and an in-ground pool, a big barbecue pit, and it was just like a boys and girls club, and it was a lot of fun. Let me put it this way, they knew how to recruit. They knew everything that a kid would want to do, so I got involved with it that way." End quote. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound exactly what the church buildings of America are doing? They are trying to lure people in with video games and movies and all these wicked worldly things. They're trying to draw in children with those things. They're doing the exact same practices that the World Church of Satan is doing and has always done. The difference is that the World Church of Satan is doing what's right according to the devil. You see, the World Church of Satan, when they lure people in with all this worldly stuff, that's if they're worshiping the devil, that's exactly what they ought to be doing. The church is not to do that, because the devil does the opposite of God. The church is not to lure people in with that. The church is supposed to go out and preach the truth. And when someone comes to repentance and says, "How can I be saved?" you say, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." There's no magic word prayer. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. And he promised he'd save you. And then you bring them into the church. The only way to come into the church is through repentance and faith in Christ. But with the devil, you come through all this worldly stuff. But because these church buildings are filled with false converts, to the brim with false converts, and they're very worldly, guess what they start doing? They start bringing all their worldly music, they start bringing in all their worldly games, worldly movies, trying to draw people in with entertainment rather than the truth of the word. And that's why when I've gone to these church buildings and I have rebuked them and preached unto them truth and righteousness of the word of God, I get kicked out and condemned. Why? Why do they hate me because I go and tell them that? Well, Jesus Christ explained it to us. He says, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, and I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." They will hate it when you teach them these things, okay? And so, all this stuff that they do is exactly in line with what Satanists do. Except Satanists are a whole lot better at it, I'll say that, okay? So, we are just starting to touch on some of these things, okay? We're just starting to get a tip of the iceberg of how much is really coming in here, because we're going to learn more about his progression through the World Church of Satan and what they actually end up doing. And then we'll also learn about some of their rituals, what they do in those, and we'll go on to other testimonies on top of that to show you what's really happening in some of these abortion clinics, both in not just like a health and cleanliness thing, which is what a lot of people address. I'll address some of that too. But also in the secret, as we heard before, the secret rooms in the abortion clinics, which have altars to basically white witchcraft, where they will take and they have the sacrificed babies they take as a sacrifice unto their altars so they can cast their magic. And there are secret rooms in some of these abortion clinics where they do these very things. And based on everything we've seen so far, it only makes sense that this would happen. But again, most churchgoers don't even understand the battle that's being fought here because they don't understand the word. And then they go out, and by the way, the other thing I want to mention is that they go out into these rallies, you know, holding up their picket signs in front of an abortion clinic, and they're yoking up right there with other Catholics. Why would you go and yoke with the Catholic Church? You're not supposed to yoke together with unbelievers. You're not supposed to yoke together with these wicked cults. And yet they will go and run and yoke themselves up with anybody else who they think is on their side because they're yoking together with unbelievers, which the Bible says we're not supposed to do. So we're going to get into a lot more very interesting points on all this as we continue to listen. So I hope you guys, all who you are listening, will keep joining us every next week and all subsequent weeks. If the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to keep teaching this, I pray that he would, that you'll keep joining us and listening and to get all the details on that. So did anybody have any questions or comments about anything we talked about today before we close? Okay, then, who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to go through another teaching. Lord, I pray that you open the hearts and minds, Lord, so that way that they may listen to this subject in particular. As there are many who believe that witchcraft doesn't go on today due to us being more modern than past societies, but that can't be further from the truth. Lord, I pray that you also open the minds and hearts of Christians so that they may gain the courage to need to speak on the subject. Lord, we ask for Jesus and we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody, this week, and may the Lord Jesus Christ bless and protect you all as you seek to study his word and glorify him in all that you say and do. And God willing, we will see you next week.